paid still. And she'll probably, from knowing what we've been through in our lives, she probably has some more surgery for her shoulder, maybe for her hip. So I pray that they find out what the problem is. Because she used to walk 12, 15,000 steps a day, and now she might walk 2,000, and that's all she could do. So, and then her mom had this twisted small intestine. So now we're doing okay.
Yeah.
Somebody told me one time, if you keep seeing the devil and he's throwing stuff at you, it means you're going the opposite direction of him. Because if you're traveling the same direction, you don't see him.
Yeah.
And I asked a policeman friend of mine once, I said, ever since I started slowing down, I get more tickets. And he said, you used to be traveling the same direction as me, but you were outdistancing me. Now, he goes, I come upon you, and I find out. So the moral of the story is either drive fast or drive the speed limit.
Yeah.
I drive the speed limit now. But good to be here. And we don't need to talk about the size anymore. Everybody's like, oh, this is all we need. Because in the book of Acts, we find out that when they got together, they were missing one from the 12. Who are they missing? Judas. They were better off with only 11.
Yeah.
But 12 is a symbolic number in the scripture. 7 and 12 are numbers of completeness. That's why you have 12 tribes, 12 apostles. How many gates in the New Jerusalem? 12. And you'll find many times 12 or derivatives in the book of Revelation. It says there is a group of special people, and it's 12 by 12 by 1,000, which is 144. Thousands. We'll talk about that. It's a symbolic number because 12 is a symbol of completeness. So there's a means completeness. The other number of completeness is 7. 7 days is spoken of, and Sabbath is the 7th day. Jesus was asked, by Peter, should we forgive 7 times? And he says, no, 70 times 7. Or some versions say 77 times. And so 7 is a number of completeness. So if we have our 12 here, oh, and by the way, if you remember in Acts, when they only had 11, I don't think we should do our church business this way, but they chose another one, Matthias. And how did they choose him? By casting lots. You know, and evidently they thought God controlled things. And when I was younger, I would say, you know, God had the 12th one picked out that they had no clue who the 12th one really was supposed to be. And who was that? Think about it. The Apostle Paul. The guy that was persecuting them. Nobody would have thought. Nobody would have thought that Saul, who was persecuting Christians, was God's choice for the 12th. And but I read about Matthias. And Matthias was a martyr for the cause of Christ, too, gave his life. So 12, 13, I don't care how many are here. I've had churches with multiple more than this, and this is about how many end up working anyway. Others come and sit. And there was a pastor one time who said to his friend, another pastor, he said, my church is really united.
Oh.
And the other pastor said, wonderful. He goes, no, they're frozen together.
Ah.
You know, they're cold. There's no warmth there. And so I look at it and say, I don't care how many are here if our heart is in the right place. And as I was speaking with Bonnie, your head elder this week, I realized that I'm going to have less time preaching each week here. And I found out that the church in Banning doesn't want the sermons to go too long. So some of my sermon series that go for 4 series might take 6 or 7 because I'm going to keep them bite-sized. And this morning, I've actually added to a sermon series called Improving Your Serve. Improving Your Serve. Anybody here ever play tennis?
No.
A little bit? One of the things that you got to do is improve your serve at tennis. I had a friend in a church 40 years ago now. So I was young and in shape, and I played tennis. I wasn't bad. And this friend, great guy, one of my church members, says, hey, pastor, he goes, can we play tennis together? And I said, sure. He goes, let's meet up at Ohlone College. This was near Fremont, California, up near San Jose. And so I went and I played tennis with it. And I noticed while we were volleying, you know what volleying is? No serving, you just hit the ball back and forth. That when he hit it, that ball came with some speed to it and topspin. So I'm having to gauge this and going, this guy's pretty good. This guy's pretty good. So I'm left-handed. And when you serve left-handed, if you know anything about the ball, a left-hander serves. When they serve, the ball goes that way. And when a right-hander serves, the ball goes that way. And so I thought, well, I have a little advantage because I'm left-handed. And being left-handed, he's not going to be used to playing left-handers. So as good as he is, maybe I stand a chance. Well, we started playing. And he was just killing me. Not literally. But if I hit anything above, let's say the net is this high. If I hit anything that was that high above the net, it would come back to me so fast, I would watch it go by. And I started serving. And I hadn't played a lot for a number of years. And as I served, I noticed that my first serve, which had been pretty good, would go speeding by, and he would whack it back at me fast as it came. But if I missed my first serve, it goes long, or hit the net, I would do my second serve, which was slower and a lot of spin on it to get it in that square. And I wouldn't even see the ball going by. Well, so I came to the conclusion, if I want to get any points, I have to serve both serves as hard as I can, because otherwise the ball will go up. And so, do you know what a double fault is? It's when you don't get the serving twice in a row and the other person gets the point. And I thought, well, I might as well double fault as to have him hit it so far past me. And at the end, we paid two sets, and he won the first one 6-0. I didn't get one game in the match. And I got one game in the match, and that was when I served every serve as hard as I could and moved it around, and I was able to win one game. And at the end, you always go to the net, shake hands, and he gave me a big smile. He goes, I probably should have told you I was a city of champion the last 3 years in a row. 200,000 people in the city, and he was a city champion. I said, well, I'm lucky to have gotten one game off of you. but when you want to learn how to do something, and I like the children's story, because if you want to learn to play baseball, you have to practice. You put your attitude to it and practice. And it's the same thing in improving our serve with God. I want us to open our Bibles in Matthew 28:18-20. And what I'm going to start doing, and I've been from Tennessee, I'm in Georgia, I was down there. For all y'all, that just kind of came to me. For all of you, I'm going to start bringing sermon notes for you to take home, because we're going to be going fast. I want you to be able to know. And I will send this on to, who's the person that has everybody's email here? Anybody? I'll send it to Bonnie, and she can even post it wherever you post stuff. But Matthew 28:18-20, are you there? You know this. When you become a baptized Christian, your responsibility is to come to church, sit in a pew, and pay money so I can work for you, right? What? I'm going to ask rhetorical questions that are wrong all the time, but I want you to be thinking, no. In fact, truth be told, how many paid preachers were there out of the disciples, the apostles? They just lived off of people's donations. Now, as time has changed, our society has expectations. And yet, a place like this where people are doing the serving on Sunday and other places, that's how the church will grow. Years ago, there was I think it was a hair advertisement for women. And you guys might remember this, where there's a woman, she says, I told two friends. You remember that? Mm-hmm. And then there were three. And we told two friends, and then there were six. And we told two friends, and pretty soon there's all these pictures, you know, hundreds of women on the screen. Well, I want to ask you a question. Lake Gregory's over here. And if Lake Gregory was covered with lily pads, you couldn't see a bit of water. The day that it was covered with lily pads, If you had that geometric progression of doubling every day, if the lake was full one day, how full would it be the day before?
Half.
How full the day before that? An eighth.
Uh-huh.
See, and the way the kingdom of God is grown is not by one person trying to reach 1,000. It's by each one reaching one. And then those reaching one. I did the figures one day. And I just thought, just in terms of Seventh-day Adventists, I believe there's many other Christians who have the Lord. But it was just Seventh-day Adventists, and we would just say there's 20 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world, even though statistics show that out of 20 million, there's only about 30% that are active across the world. Well, let's say there was 20 million, and each one reached one. The first year, how many would there be? 20, and 20 more is 40. And 40 and 40 more is 80, 160, 320, 640, 1.2 billion, 2.4 billion. If each one reached one in 7 to 8 years, everybody would be an Adventist. However, and that's just, however, if you reached one and two declined, you see how quick it could go if we get the message. And what Jesus said here, Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and said, all what? Matthew 28, verse 18, all authority is given in heaven and on earth. Everywhere is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything, to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely am with you always to the very end of the age. So the message is here. What is the message Jesus said before he left this earth? Go and make disciples. What is a disciple? Someone who follows someone and emulates someone. Disciples were discipled by whom? Jesus. And so I came up with this idea. You have to be a disciple of Jesus to make a disciple of Jesus. You get that? If you haven't been discipled, you don't know how. Coming back to baseball, did you know there are hitting coaches in baseball? And every team has a hitting coach. When a guy's not hitting the ball, they pick someone who was good at hitting the ball, and they look at the guy swinging. They say, well, it's no wonder you're not hitting the ball. You're not swinging right. You're not transferring your weight right. I used to be a baseball coach, so. And you're not, you know, your angle of swing is too far down or too up, and so your moment of impact with the ball is way too short, so you're not going to hit the ball well. So you have a coach. Well, Jesus coached the disciples coached their followers, and I was coached by numerous people, and I'm still being coached because I don't have it all figured out. But one of the things to be coached is to read God's word. Find out what Jesus did. So it says, go and make disciples. You better be a disciple and make a disciple. And baptize. What does baptize mean? It means to die to an old way of life and come out a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And yet, I have found so many times we baptize people enough to get them on the books and then guilt them into trying to sit in a church instead of saying, how's the new creation going in you? Challenging people to be a new creation. Do you still live the way you used to live? And sometimes we can say, well, I've never done drugs. I've never done this. I've never done that. No. But if you're judgmental, critical, gossip, fault-finding, that's worse for the church than a person who's smoking marijuana in private. I'm sorry. I don't go for either of them. Because I have friends who lost their way in all sorts of places. But when people come into the church and there's a critical spirit, someone comes in and they're excited to meet Jesus, and they get in the church and they go, what? I have more acceptance in my 12-step group trying to get off of drugs, where people say my name, and I tell them I had a hard week. They say, we're with you. we're with you. And not have somebody come and say, I've literally had people in churches I've pastored who are the watchers on the wall who will point out to anybody what they think the person's sin is.
Wow.
They're not wearing the right thing. And one person once, I said, you know, if a man bought a new Lamborghini and drove it in the church parking lot, took up three parking places so nobody dinged his doors, you know what I mean? Three parking places, after church, what would all the men be doing? Oh, they'll be going, oh, look at that thing. Oh, that's so cool. Can you give me a ride?
Yeah.
And you can have a teenager come to church with earrings your grandmother gave her. People go, that's wrong. Wait a second, this person's driving his jewelry. People live in their jewelry. People flaunt the vacations they take. When there's people who have no food in the pantry. Thank God for you guys in your ministry here. So the message is make disciples, baptize. And then he said one more thing. What is it? Teach everything I've commanded you. Now, I have a friend who posts up on Facebook, and she's always talking about keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law, keeping the law. And that's no problem with me. But Jesus said that there is the letter of the law, and there is the spirit of the law. He says, Moses said, that to commit adultery is to have an act with someone who's not your spouse. Jesus said, if you look on someone and in your heart you wish you had them, that's the same. Well, it's not the same for them because they haven't been violated, but it's the same for the person. And if you covet something, it doesn't mean that you've gone and stolen it from somebody, but in your heart, you say, I wish I had it. They have. You're telling God, I'm not satisfied with what you're giving me. I want what they have. You can't teach something you don't know. So this person, a friend of mine, posted on Facebook about how we have to be commandment keepers. And so I posted, did you know how many commandments Jesus made in the New Testament? We know one. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. But he has many other commandments. And I think there's 324. So I put a little website that has all the commandments. And I put thumbs up. I like your post. Now look at all these we need to keep. Well, this is why Jesus says, you know what? You can't keep them on your own. But if I live in your heart, I will work in your life. And you will be doing things through the power of the Holy Spirit you never thought you could do. So the message is to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. Acts 1, 1 to 4 is an interesting passage. And go there in your Bible. I want you to see this. Acts 1, 1 to 4. And we're going to be here for another verse or two. Who wrote the book of Acts? The same person wrote the book of Luke. Luke. And he's writing to Theophilus. And Theophilus is a Greek name. So he's writing this to a Greek person. And he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Jesus gave instructions. Now, women, you are going to understand what I'm saying here. If you've had a husband and you get something that needs to be put together, he pulls it out of the box and he doesn't read instructions. And he gets done and he's got some washers and some nuts left and bolts. And you're going,
they send extra.
They send extra. But then you go, wait a minute, I better go back and look and see. No, they didn't send extra. See, go back and they read instructions. And so I look at the instructions as being God's word. What does God want us to do in our witness? And I believe in the health message, but the health message is not the gospel. Mm-hmm. In fact, I told somebody once, if there's someone who's an abject sinner and they live a healthy life and live a long time and sin longer, Is it your fault when you taught them that they're sinning more? Apart from the gospel, the health message is worthless. To me, I look at the health message and say, I want to live the health message because I want to share Christ as long as I can with energy and not fall apart. Now, there's some people who have genes that says you're going to fall apart, just the way it is. I had a friend who at 42 years of age died from cancer because she had that in her genes. Her father died at 31. The sad news is she never had a colonoscopy to figure it out. When they finally did, she had cancer all over inside.
Wow.
So you have to be reasonable. But the reason for living long is to serve longer. So not only do we have the message, we have the power. And what is the power? Keep in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And Jesus said, for John baptized with water, but in a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that just goes right over their heads. Because look what they say. They gather around and ask, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom? No, I just told you, you're going to do something, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Well, are you going to restore the kingdom? And then he says, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own authority. And he's going, do you remember what I said? Make disciples, baptize into a new life, teach. You need the Holy Spirit for this to happen. Chapter 1, verse 8a, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses. And it seems like we're in the same place today. Lord, your return is soon. How long will it be? And our name is Adventist. We're looking forward to the second coming, but I got a question for you. If you haven't received the Christ of the first coming, what's the importance of the second coming? And so we need to be preaching the gospel. And I'm afraid that so often I have seen people in Adventism who are using the second coming like a battering ram. You'd better serve Christ and love him, because if you don't, he's going to come. When he comes, his brightness is going to kill the people here left behind.
No.
Is that what you want? Or do you want to live forever? I don't know that that's the best motive for following Christ. I call it heavenly fire insurance.
Oh.
I don't really love God, but I hate fire, so I might as well get my fire insurance here. How do I join? How does the policy go? And I'm looking at him going, no, that's not what it is. He says, you will receive power, verse 8a, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is the power for? To share with others. Remember, all power in heaven is given to me. Go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching. So he's telling them, just hang on here, because there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we have the message. Christ loves you. He died for you. We have the power, Holy Spirit. Now, where is the place we're supposed to do this? You know, I've been really praying that the place for me would be in Grindelwald. Is anyone where Grindelwald is? Or Lauterbrunnen? These are two valleys in Switzerland. Oh, they're gorgeous. That's where I want to work, God. God says, no, I'm sending you to Loma Linda, not the desert. By the way, any place but Southern California, because we were raised in Northern California, redwood trees in the backyard, ferns, plenty of rain, a river by my house that I grew up on had the best swimming hole, rocks to jump off. So I'm as tall as that, so I'm as tall as that. I mean, it was so much fun growing up there. And then my first church I worked in was Bakersfield. I used to wonder, why would people camp in my backyard in Northern California? Go to the mountains. Then I lived in Bakersfield. When I went home the first time, I said, I think I'm going to come camping here.
Yeah.
And then when Susie grew up in a box canyon that was just filled with redwood trees, and her her parents' house was alongside it, and somebody in 1908 had put in a pipeline from a spring way up on the hill. So every place else was dry. But this spring fed their property year-round. It was green and verdant. Oh, redwood trees everywhere. And I say, we're moving to Walla Walla. We're moving where? It's kind of like here. Then we're moving to Georgia. Oh, green. Hot as blazes and humid. But green. 40 wild dogwoods on our property. Oh, it was so nice. A stream, two streams, a little one and a bigger, went through the property. And then God says, I want you in Loma Linda. And I told Susie, she goes, any place but Loma Linda. And I said, well, don't say that to God, because that's where he's going to call us. Because once you say, I don't want to go there, he's going, well, I'm in charge, you're not. And so, the place we're supposed to go. Look at verse 8b, Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria to the ends of the earth. So I thought about that. If Jesus was talking to us today, he'd say, your first place of ministry is in Crestline.
No.
This is our first place of ministry, Crestline. Then San Bernardino County. Then California. Then the States. And then the end of the earth. But don't do mission trips here and there if you haven't taken care of what's right next door. There's people within shouting distance here who don't even know what a Seventh-day Adventist is. And this is where the food pantry is so cool, because people are going, those people care about the hurting in society. And so the place, we have the message, we have the power, we have the place. And then what about us? Well, as I said, we're going to take longer, so I'm going to stop the sermon right here, because I could go on for another 15 minutes, but I can't, because I am doing someplace else. I want you to be looking this next week. I want you to read Ephesians chapter 2, the whole chapter. Can you do that? And I want you to read that every day until you're familiar with it. You know, I was in church once, and the people had a prayer meeting. And somebody said, let's go through the books of the Bible. And they're like, it's too hard to understand. Let's just go through another book. No, I want you to get in the Bible. When you have a question, write it on a piece of paper. Give me a call. I should have my number in here. I have a cell phone, and that's my office. Wherever I am is my office. You can call anytime and leave. Pardon? Put my cell phone in. Anytime you need someone to talk, I may not be able to, and I'll tell you. I'm busy today, but I'll call you back when I can. Because I'm not an answering service to just answer all the time. I'm with other people, but getting into God's word is where it's at. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, they didn't have scriptures in their home, so they had to go to the temple, and people would read to them the scriptures. Let me give you another one to read too.
Yeah.
Isaiah 58. Read all of Isaiah 58 and all of Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians 2?
One? Yes, you did.
Yeah, Ephesians. And we'll pick it up next week. All of Isaiah 58 and all of Ephesians 2. And we will head there next week. Let's pray as we close. Father in heaven, thank you for this day, for your love and your care for us. Lord, we know the message. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but we don't want to scare people in a relationship. We want people to come because of your love. We know the power comes from the Holy Spirit. We know the place we're to give it, which is right here. I pray you bless us in our time together for the rest of this Sabbath morning, and bless us in our ministry to the unfortunate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.